If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of James. I would like to read from James chapter 1. James chapter 1. There are several thoughts that are on my heart and mind this morning. Probably the main thought is a thought that I mentioned this past Wednesday night, and that is, what is the purpose of the Word of God? Why has God given us the Bible? And there's one of those reasons that are mentioned here in James chapter 1. One of the reasons that God has given us the Bible is described here in James chapter 1. I want to begin reading with verse 21. I'll read verses 21 through 27. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, reading through verse 27. The Word of God says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." A lot of different sermons could be preached from this passage of Scripture. A lot of different lessons are contained in this passage. One of the main lessons is found in verse 21, where the Word of God says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." Now, before we begin to look at how we receive the Word of God and how receiving the Word of God will save our souls, I want us to understand that there are different kinds of salvation taught in the Word of God. I want you to first remember that as far as our eternal salvation is concerned, that it's not the written Word that saves us from eternal hell to eternal heaven. However, it is the Word of God, but it's not the written Word of God that saves us from eternal hell to eternal heaven. What Word of God is it that has saved us from eternal hell to eternal heaven? That's the living Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who has saved us from eternal hell to eternal heaven. Now, this is not talking about eternal salvation, but it's talking about the fact that when we hear the Word of God, if we will receive the Word with all readiness of mind, if we will humbly receive the Word, it says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." If you'll listen to what God has taught us in His Word, and if you will do what God says, and I think that's just as important that we stress that this morning, because just hearing the Word of God will not save your soul from a lot of hell here on this earth. But if you'll hear and obey the Word of God, it will save your soul from a hell on earth to a heaven on earth. And that's what James is talking about here. He says that we need to be doers of God's Word and not hearers only. Have you ever hardened your heart and not received the written Word of God? Have you ever hardened your heart and refused to do what God's Word tells you to do? And that's the reason he says here, receive with what? What's the next word? Receive with what? Meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Why? Because, brethren, it is part of our human nature to rebel against the Word of God. Have you ever seen anybody that you tried to talk to out of the Word of God about something that God says, now this is something you ought to be doing, and you try to talk to them about what they ought to be doing, but they just harden their hearts and they continue in the same path that they've been going in. You know what you have tried to do? You've tried to save them from the error of their way by reading the Word of God, because you know that the engrafted Word saves our souls from a lot of hell. And sometimes we and others harden their hearts and do not receive with meekness the engrafted Word. What happens to the soul? Now, I'm not talking about the body, soul, and spirit when this world is over, but can your soul go to hell while you live here in this earth?
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. You name somebody that you know that they suffered in a hell here on this earth, not eternal hell, but they suffered a hell on this earth because they did not receive with meekness the Word of God. They didn't do what God told them to do. Who's somebody you know in the Bible that went to hell, suffered hell here on this earth, didn't die and go to hell, but he suffered a hell here on this earth because he did not receive the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Name somebody.
Jonah.
Very good. Jonah. Jonah is one of many other examples, but Jonah is one that when God spoke to him and God, the Word of God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. What did Jonah do? He did half of what God said. He arose, and what did he do? He fled to Tarshish. He did not obey. Did he hear the Word of God? Did he know what God told him to do? But did he refuse to do what God told him to do? He heard the Word, but he hardened his heart and he refused to do what God told him to do, and he ran in the other direction. He did not obey the Word of God, and the result of that was, Jonah said, he says, from the belly of, that's right, from the belly of hell cried I. Did he die and go to hell? No. But what was the end? He was in hell because he did not obey what God told him to do. There are many of God's children today who are in a living hell because they have refused to do what God told them to do. Have you ever been in hell? Have you ever felt your soul in hell? Brethren, David's soul was cast down to hell. He talks about it repeatedly. You go home and read the Psalms and you'll read how David talks about how his soul was cast down to hell. And he talks about, why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Over and over, his soul, David's soul, was depressed, discouraged, and despondent. Has your soul ever been cast down? Has your soul ever been depressed and discouraged? You know what usually causes the hearts and the souls of God's people to be cast down? Do you know what usually causes the hearts and souls of God's children to be depressed and discouraged? What do you think it is? It's one thing almost always. What do you think it is? Okay, it's sin. That was easy to answer. I was going to say not obeying the Word of God, but what is not obeying the Word of God? It's sin. Sin. Sin causes God's people who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, just because we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and been saved from our sins, does not mean that we automatically obey the Word of God and do what God's Word tells us to do. God's people who have been born of the Spirit of God, they then have daily decisions in their lives whether to obey God or disobey God. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. When God tells me what to do and I don't do it, I'm sinning. And when I sin, I sin. In fact, he lays this forth very clearly in James 1, verses 12 through 16. He makes it clear that the first thing that you begin to feel, what's the first thing you begin to feel? Look at James 1, starting in verse 14. But every man is tempted. Have you ever been tempted by the devil? Have you ever been tempted by the devil? How long ago has it been that you were tempted by the devil? Within the past few minutes, today, the devil's tempting us continuously, brethren. The devil's as a roaring lion going to and fro into earth seeking whom he may devour. You have been tempted by the devil many, many times during this past week. And the Word of God says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? James 1:15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what?
Sin.
Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what?
Death.
Now, brethren, listen. There is a death of the body. The word death, in the Word of God, the word death always means separation. When I die a physical death, what happens to the life of a child of God when they die physically? What happens to the life of a child of God as soon as they die? What happens to the spirit of a child of God when they die? The spirit, the Word of God says in Ecclesiastes, the spirit returns to God that gave it. What is there? A separation of life from the body. Can your soul experience a soul death? Can your soul be separated from fellowship with God? Listen, brethren, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're preserved in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we're kept by the power of God, and we are secure because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as far as our eternal salvation is concerned, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are God's children, and we will forever be God's children. However, just because we're God's children does not mean we always do what God tells us to do. And when we don't do what God tells us to do, when we sin, we experience death. What does death mean? Separation. We're separated from fellowship with God. That prodigal son, listen carefully. The prodigal son that left his father's house. Who does the father represent there in that parable of the prodigal son? Who does the father represent there? He represents God. What does the house represent? The house represents the church. That prodigal son took his father's goods and went out and wasted his father's goods in riotous living. Do you remember what the father said when he came back? The father said, "This my son was dead and is alive again." Now, had he died and come back to life? What did the father mean when he says, "This my son was dead and is alive again"? He meant, I hadn't had any fellowship with him. Our fellowship was separated. Let me tell you something. If that son had died in the hog pen, he still would have been his father's son. It did not cause him to be restored to being a child of his father, but it did restore something when he came back to his father's house and he confessed his sin and repented of his sin. There was something that was restored between that father and son. There's something the father meant when he says, "This my son was dead and is alive again." It was not the relationship that was changed, because the relationship is constant. What was it that changed?
Fellowship.
You know what happens when you hear the Word of God and you receive with meekness the Word of God and you obey the Word of God and you do what God's Word tells you to do? It causes you to have intimate fellowship with God. God will manifest His love more to His children that are doing what He tells them to do. The more we obey God, the more we receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God and we do what God tells us to do, the more we feel close to God, intimate fellowship with God. Go with me to James 5. Look at James 5. Remember the text now in James 1:21 says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to what? Save your souls." Should you be busy about saving souls? And I'm not talking about from eternal hell to eternal heaven again. That's the work that God has reserved unto Himself. But listen, brethren, the people of God ought to be concerned about their brothers and sisters in Christ that are walking contrary to the Word of God. If you're not concerned about your brethren, if you're not concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you let them go away from God and God's Word and God's way, if you see them growing cold and lukewarm and indifferent, and you don't do anything to try to save them from their error of their way, if you don't try to talk to them, you don't love your brother. If you knew somebody was about to get in a car and drive drunk and go flying down the highway, would you try to stop them? You better try to stop them. And the same thing's true when somebody's on a collision course and they're fixing to go away from God, and they're going away from God. If you don't do everything you can to try to save them, if you don't try to take the Word of God and go to them and say, "Listen, I want you to know and understand that the direction you're going is contrary to the teachings of God's Word. When people begin to slack off in their church attendance, and you see them getting cold and lukewarm, and they're not singing in power, singing in the Spirit, and singing with understanding, and they don't care much about whether or not they're in God's house, they're sick spiritually. And what had you better do when a brother's sick? Before he dies, what do you better do? You better take the Word of God, because the Word of God is able to save their souls. And they better do what God says. What did they better do? They better receive with meekness the engrafted Word that's able to save their souls. Now, I'll grant you that there are many drunkards that get in the car and go down the road in spite of their mamas and daddies and everybody else trying to stop them. Doesn't that still happen where they go right ahead and they go out and they kill themselves and they kill other people? Same thing's true of God's children. There are some God's children that you can talk to and you're blue in the face. And they're so hard-hearted and hard-headed that they will not change from the direction they're going. And when they go in that direction and they go ahead and kill themselves, they go ahead and experience a spiritual death, if you've done everything you can, then your conscience can be free before God. But I want you to know and me to know that I better be able, I better be willing to listen to any of you that try to talk to me about the error of my way. I better receive with meekness the engrafted Word. I better listen to Brother Donald or anybody when you come to me and say, Brother Billy, this is something that you need to work on. I better listen to what you say. If you're trying to point out sin in my life, if you're trying to convert me from the error of my way, you're trying to save my what? Save my what? That's right, you're trying to save my soul from death. Look at James 5, 19 and 20. Look in your Bible, James 5, after he says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word that is able to save your souls. In James 5, 19 and 20, the Word of God says, brethren, brethren, you know what we are as part of the family of God? You know we've got a family here. Sometimes I hear people say, I don't have any family left. Oh, yes you do if you're a child of God. You've got a family bigger than any natural family in this world. Brethren, there's a people of God. The family of God is so great that no man can number out of every nation, kindred, tongue, family, and tribe. The idea that there's just going to be a few people in eternal heaven is contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. The Word of God says that they are as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. They're as the dust of the earth. It's a people so great that no man can number. Listen, brethren, the blood of Jesus Christ redeemed Jesus when He died on the cross. He saved His people from their sins. He didn't try to save them. He didn't offer to save them. He saved His people. And it's not a few people. It's a tremendous number of people. And they're eternally secure. But as far as their fellowship with God in this world, it's very fragile. Listen now, in James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, who's he talking to when he says brethren? Talking about children of God. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Brother Brian, can you err from the truth? Brother David, can I? Is there anybody in here that cannot err from the truth? Not a one of us. We can all err. And by the way, the only people who can err from the truth are those that have been in the truth. Isn't that clear? You can't err from somewhere you haven't been. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and what, now, when you err from the truth, are you erring from the Word of God? Yes. How do you know that's true? Because Jesus says, Thy Word is truth. If you're erring from truth, you're erring from the Word of God. You're not receiving with meekness the engrafted Word that's able to save your souls. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, now, brethren, I want you to know that I haven't done anything to cause anybody to be born of the Spirit of God. That's a work that God's reserved unto Himself. But I can, by the grace of God, with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, and with the Word of God, I can go to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I have been able, by the grace of God, to convert brethren from the error of their way. But in order for me to convert them, I've got to go to them and try to convert them. And in order for me to convert them, they have to receive with meekness the engrafted Word that's able to save their souls. There's some of you that I've talked to repeatedly about your children, and I've preached over and over about you letting your children just go to the dogs, and sometimes it just doesn't do any good at all. It's not going over your head, just going in one ear and out the other. When I talk to you about your children, when I try to preach about the responsibility of parents to the children, when I try to talk to you about your church attendance, when I try to talk to you about anything that God's Word speaks about, and you don't do what God's Word says to do, you haven't just disobeyed me. It's not my Word. I didn't write the book. Whose book is it? It's God's book. It's God's Word. If we'll receive with meekness, it's a wonderful message. If we will receive with meekness the engrafted Word, it'll save our souls. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall what? This is James 5, verse 20. Let him know, verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner. Can children of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, can they be sinners? Yes. Are you all sinners? Yes. You can convert the sinner. He that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Brethren, we ought to be saving souls. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, he that winneth souls, and that word winneth is the same thing as saveth, he that winneth souls is wise. It's a fool that doesn't try to save people from the error of their way. And listen, brethren, if you don't try to save your brethren from the error of their way, when they die, their blood will be on your head. Any brother or sister begins to err from the truth and you don't care about them enough to try to talk to them and work with them, when they perish, their blood will be on your head. It's on their head too because they didn't try to receive the Word of God. May God help us to realize that the Word of God can save God's people who've already been saved from eternal hell to eternal heaven. The Word of God can save God's people from a lot of hell while they live here on this earth. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now, let me just give you a couple of practical examples of what I'm talking about. There's a modern day concept that you should not spank your children. How many of you have ever heard that you should not spank your children? Oh, that's a modern day concept. It started in my generation. When I was a young adult, there was a Dr. Spock that started this. Well, it may have always, he didn't start it, and it's always been. The devil's always been working, but the devil really promoted it strongly through Dr. Spock, saying you shouldn't spank your children. And all the modern-day psychologists that don't believe the Word of God, they'll tell you, don't spank your children. Don't spank your children. That's abuse. Listen, brethren, I want you to look at God's Word. I want you to receive with meekness the Word of God. It's able to save your souls. You're able to save your children. You're able to save your children from a lot of hell while they're in this world if you'll do what God says. Look in your Bibles, please, at Proverbs. Listen carefully. Look at God's Word. Look in your Bibles, please. This isn't my ideas, my thoughts. It's the Word of God. Talk about how parents can save their children's souls. Can you save your children's souls eternally? No. Can you save your children's soul from a lot of hell here on this earth? Yes. Look now at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, talking about some ways you can save your children. The only way parents will follow what God's Word says instead of what the world says, if they'll receive with what? Receive with meekness the what? The engrafted Word that's able to save your soul. It'll save your soul and the soul of your children. Those of you that let your children stay away from God's house, and I've told you this to your face, I'll tell you publicly, anybody that lets your children stay away from God's house, you are contributing to the delinquency of your child. You're also doing things that lead them in a path of destruction. They'll die. They'll die. You can write it down. They're going to die. It's going to be your fault. You don't train up a child in the way. If you don't train up a child in the way he should go, let me ask you about children. You know, I talk to children a lot on the telephone, and it's amazing the difference in children, you know. Some children, you call the house, the child answers the phone, everything's, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir, no, sir. Kind, good training. And when I talk to the parents, I say, oh, isn't it amazing how your child knows how to talk on the telephone? Isn't it amazing your child, some children are just born to know how to say yes, sir, and no, sir, aren't they? No, they're not. Ooh, no. No, they're not just born to know how to say yes, sir, and no, sir. What do you have to do? You have to teach them. You have to train them up. You have to discipline them. You have to correct them. Because the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, that's what God says. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Now, what do modern-day psychologists tell you? They tell you the opposite. And what do parents often say? Oh, I love my child too much to what? I love my child too much to spank him. Here's what God says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You can deny it all you want to. I believe God any day over everybody else in the world. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That's early, young, and many times also. A person that loves their children, they will begin early to train their children and to discipline their children. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. The Word of God says, Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Brother Wendell, Senior, you ever use a belt with your children?
Yes, sir.
Oh, well, I thought maybe they just turned out like that. Now, when you get your belt, do they usually wait until you start spanking them to start crying? They cry before you even whip them? Does anybody know why children cry before you whip them, spank them? Why do they cry? Some child, explain, why do you cry? You haven't even gotten the belt yet. You know what's coming. That's right. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. What do some parents do when they get the belt out, or they get the switch out, or they get whatever they're going to use to spank the child? What, and the children start crying, what do some parents do? They quit. They stop. They don't go any further. All right, now I'm warning you. This is the last warning. And they'll put it up. Next time they pull it out, of course they don't pull it out until after they've hollered 50 times. I'm going to whip you. Listen, brethren, all this yelling you're doing to your children is contrary to God's Word. All the screaming and yelling and hollering, that's not taught in the Word of God. But you're to take that belt and you're to apply the rod. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chasten him while there's hope. Look at Proverbs 23. Now look at one more about disciplining children. Proverbs 23, listen to verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. The Word of God says, receive with meekness the what? Do you have to do what I say? Do you have to do what I say? Am I your daddy? I'm not your daddy. You don't have to do what I say. There's one or two that they like to say that, and sometimes it's not straight from the Word of God, and they've got a right to say that. But listen, brethren, if I'm telling you something God's Word tells me, if I'm telling you something that comes from the Word of God, you better do what I say. Because it's not me that's saying, it's God that's saying. He says in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, there's a place to beat a child. You don't take a 2x4 and put it up beside the head. That's not what God's Word teaches. But there's a place that you spank a child that there are no vital organs there. There is muscle and there are nerve endings, and those nerve endings go right to the brain. And if you do it right, and you do it good, and you do it often enough, it will make a connection. Don't you tell me spanking doesn't work with your children. Spanking will work with your children. It will work. And it's the only thing that will work with some children. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Listen to verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt... Now what's the next word right there? Shalt deliver. Now I want you to all understand this. You take this word deliver, you go home and look it up in Young's or Strong's or any concordance. The word deliver comes from the exact same Hebrew word that the word save comes from, Old and New Testament. In fact, when the Old Testament is quoted, often in the New Testament, Old Testament expression is deliver. You get to the New Testament and Jesus is quoting the Scripture. Jesus says it's save and the Old Testament says deliver. Deliver and save mean the same thing. Does everybody understand that? He says, if thou shalt beat him with the rod, thou shalt deliver his what? Deliver his soul from what? From hell. Now, by spanking a child, do you keep them out of eternal hell? No. Spanking children doesn't keep them out of eternal hell. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps them out of eternal hell. Living right, living good, does not get you into eternal heaven. Living right and living the way God tells you to live does get you into the kingdom of heaven, where you can have fellowship with God, intimate fellowship with God, comes from receiving the engrafted Word that's able to save your souls. Wives, I'm going to give you a little... Wives. Anybody know? You know where I'm going, Brother Brian. Back there chuckling. Where, what, you go ahead and quote it, Brother Brian. Wives what? Oh, go ahead, out loud. Oh, yeah, he knew where I was going, didn't he? Wives, that's Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How many women think that's somewhat difficult? How many of you think that's somewhat difficult? Thank you for your honesty. The rest of you need to see me later. It is somewhat difficult. However, it's not what Brother Billy says or what some other group of people says. It's what God says, and we better receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Now, Brother Brian. Say it again.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Very good. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'll ask you one question to emphasize the importance in a marriage relationship. Does Jesus do more for the church, or does the church do more for Jesus? Which one is it? Does Jesus do more for the church, or does the church do more for Jesus? Which one? Which way is it? Jesus does more for the church than the church has ever done or ever will do for Jesus. Jesus is the husband. He does more for the church, the bride, than the bride does for the husband. And if husbands love their wives even as Christ also loved the church, husbands will be doing more for their wives than the wives do for the husbands. And then, you know what wives will be glad to do? Submit yourselves. They'll be willing to submit. They'll be willing to do what God's Word says to do. Now, where's all this coming from? Well, it's the Word of God. It's the engrafted Word. It's able to save. It'll save your children. Will doing what God's Word says save your children? Will doing what God's Word says save your marriage? What about the church? Does the church need saving? You go home and read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you'll find seven churches to Asia. Every one of those churches needed saving. Did you know that? They needed instructing. They needed to hear the Word of God. And God spoke to every one of those seven churches, and He would say, "Now you've done this right. However, I've got something against you." And He would point out what was wrong. Why? Why did Jesus point out the things that were wrong in those churches? Why did He do that? Because of His love for the church. And because He was but He was warning them, if they don't do what He says, those churches were going to die. Let me repeat that. Can a church die? Will a church die if she does not do what God's Word says? How does a church die? Can a church still be growing in number but be dead? Church at... say it again? No, that, in Revelation 3, church at... is it Sardis? Thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Now, how did they get a name they were living? I think that church was growing and prospering, busting at the seams. But they had a name that they lived, but they were dead. The Spirit of God was gone from the church. And the church at Ephesus was told, "You've done a lot of good things, but I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. Repent. Return to God. Return to your first love. Or else, Jesus says, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place." Why has God given us the Word? One of the reasons, He says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word that's able to save your souls. It'll save you personally. It'll save your children. It'll save your families. It'll save the church. The Word of God will save the church from dying. May God help us to receive with meekness the engrafted Word that's able to save our souls, is my prayer for Christ's sake.